Heavenly Father, we come to you and we ask for your blessing upon your word here, realizing what Palm Sunday is all about. We know that you have given us a tremendous gift in your Son. And this was the time that he presented himself to us to give us information, to give us hope, to give us direction on how we might achieve or gain eternal life by believing. So, Father, help us to learn from your word this morning, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Jesus showed up to Jerusalem and presented himself as the sacrificial lamb, and this was 1 week before his crucifixion. We celebrate the resurrection day next week. Well, this was the week that they were praising him as he came in. And as he came in, they would take palm branches and they would lay them in the street. And as he would go over the street, the palm branches, they would sing, "Hosanna, Hosanna the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And we'll review that in a moment. But these palm fronds that are here, they're quite tall. Now, this is of the Phoenix variety of palm, and these are queen palms is what they're called. These aren't the palm leaves that they used. They used the Phoenix is what they used, and it's like the, you know, the large palm that's over here on the corner, the one that got struck by lightning right next to it, and they had to cut it down. It's just like that. If you've ever seen those palm fronds, on the bottom of them are huge spikes. Really, really sharp spikes. These don't have spikes on them at all, but they were about this tall. And they would take these things, if you can imagine hundreds or thousands of people taking these palm fronds from the date palms that are down there and waving them or laying them down in the street as he came into Jerusalem, as he went up to the Temple Mount area. That was the procession, and they were giving thanks and praise to God. And this time that he showed up, it was not without foreknowledge. Scripture says in the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 7, "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing this plan to his servants, the prophets." And so Jesus was prophesied to have come into this place. I'd like you to take out your Bibles and open up to the book of Zechariah, chapter 9. And in Zechariah, this is the specific prophecy that spoke of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Zechariah, chapter 9. Now, who can quote the minor prophets in the Old Testament? Anyone? Anyone from the men or women of the Word? Anyone want to volunteer that? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. It's the second to the last book in the Old Testament. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant, victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of the donkey." Now, I am astonished that the leaders of the day did not recognize this, or if they did recognize this prophecy coming true, they probably suppressed it. But they were told ahead of time, as the Lord tells us, everything that's going to happen ahead of time that we need to be concerned with. Now, from there, I'd like you to turn over to the to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, chapter 9. Now, why do we celebrate or recognize Palm Sunday? It's primarily because it is a fulfillment of prophecy, the coming king, as we just read in Zechariah chapter 9. Now, there's another specific example here that's given to us in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. It says, or it reads, "No one understand this from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes. There will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After 62 sevens," and here's the key section of this verse, "after 62 sevens, the anointed one will be what? Cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed." And then it talks about the Antichrist confirming a covenant with many for 1:7. And so Jesus, we are told, is going to be cut off at the end of these 62 sevens. And it is from a particular prophecy that has been given. And it was the decree that was given by Artaxerxes Longimanus, issued March 4th, 444 BC, recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And if you don't get that, you can go to the podcast and get it. And on that occasion, Artaxerxes granted the Jews permission to rebuild Jerusalem's walls. This decree is the one referred to in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Now, Sir Robert Anderson calculated the time, these 62 weeks, and when the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was given, there were so many days that would transpire, and it was 173,880 days, and he worked it out, and he transferred to the 360-day calendar, because that's what they use back in biblical times, not the 365-day with a leap year every 4 years. They didn't do that back then. There were some time changes, so to speak, with the rotation of the earth, but it was prophesied to the day that Jesus would do this. This event was prophetic. Amos tells us that God lets us know when these things are going to happen. Secondly, he told us he was going to come and present himself to the people in Jerusalem, riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And here in Daniel, we're given the exact day. Now, there's some people who like I said, to give the day May 21st, and we know that that's not correct because no man knows the day or the hour of the second return of Jesus Christ. But on this particular one, the first coming of Christ, when he presents himself, they were given the exact day. Now, there are some people who would be naysayers, so to speak, and say that this isn't possibly true, but John Walbert said, no one today is able dogmatically to declare that Sir Robert Anderson's computations are impossible. And so if you do some research into this, you know, you might find some people that disagree, but I don't think it's beyond our Lord to say, this is the day that I'm coming, be prepared for it, be waiting for it. Now, I'd also like you to turn to Luke chapter 19. This is where Jesus presented himself in Luke chapter 19. It's also in the Gospel of John chapter 12, but we'll just read Luke's here. And here we have the actual recorded account of Jesus presenting himself in Jerusalem. Luke chapter 19, verse 29. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell him the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had been told. Just as he had been told. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. If somebody came up and said, I'm coming to get your car, or they were just getting in your car, and you said, the Lord needs it, would you just go, okay? Would you do that? These people had to be prepared in some way. You know, maybe they had a dream, or some prophet came to them, or something, but there was some preparation that God did ahead of time. Verse 35. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known the day, what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And so there he is declaring that God has shown up to the people. And God, second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, is in person. And they missed it, even though they were told ahead of time. And so he presents himself as this priest and this prophet. That's how he came the first time. Now, a conquering king, how do you suppose he would ride into a city? Well, with an army, but what would he be riding, a conquering king? A horse, right? A horse, of course. That's what he'd be riding. But somebody who is gentle and lowly and humble, and you can be royalty as well, riding on a donkey, that's fine. But the first time he showed up as a priest, a humble priest, and a prophet, he said he did not come to judge the world, but he came to be a sacrifice for those who would believe. Is that not correct? Well, the second time he comes in the book of Revelation, he's coming back on a horse, which tells you what? He is a conquering king. When he comes back this second time, he's going to throw down the gauntlet, so to speak. No one will be able to stand against him, and he's going to bring back with him the armies of heaven. Now, I'd like you to turn over to Revelation chapter 19. So the first time he showed up, he was as a priest and a prophet, but this next time he's going to show up, he is a conquering king. Revelation chapter 19, in verse 11. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Do you think you know who that is? That's us. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the first time he shows up, priest and prophet. The next time he shows up, he is as a conquering king. Why do we recognize the time of his first coming? It was prophesied that he would be here as a sign to us. He has told us that this next coming is imminent. It is going to take place. We are living in what is known as the last days. How far out is it going to happen? I'm not quite sure how far out. It seems, as we have discussed in the past few weeks, it's going to be closer and closer. What chapter in Luke, when we get to it, are we going to discuss these things? Luke chapter... Mark 13. That's good. You almost had it. 21. That's right. Luke 21. We're currently in Luke chapter 13. So when we get there, we're going to discuss everything that's going on in the world, the economic status and the wars that are taking place and the disasters and the earthquakes and all of these things that are happening. And so we have been told that he is going to be coming a second time. Now with that, we're going to get, when he comes back or when we get raptured, we're going to get a new body. God loves us so much that he wants us to live forever, and he's opened up the door of fellowship. But the downside is there's going to be judgment. When he comes, those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are going to face a judgment. And I think I mentioned it was last week that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I gave the example of the Amco transmission commercial. You can pay me now or you can pay me later. Well, you can bow now or you can bow later. Now with that, we're going to be aware that we have to give the gospel, that we have to tell others of what is coming, that we don't just exist day to day carrying on with our daily business. And in order to accomplish that, we go out from time to time, like we'll go down to Mission Beach or we'll go down to OB, and with Mike Chrissy, we're going to pick that up again in the summer. We pass out the tracts, we do the good person test, we talk to those who want to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, who will sit and have a conversation. We're supposed to do that. We do the friendship evangelism, right? Another way that we do this is we send out missionaries, or we support missionaries that have gone out. Now, it just so happens this morning that we have a missionary here that is all the way from Split, Croatia, and he's here with his wife, and I'm going to interview him right now. So Kent and Sherry, if you guys want to come on up here, I got some. I have some chairs for you too. Now, I only have about 50 questions. First, Kent. I've known Kent since about 91 or 92. We attended seminary together. We did a couple things together at that point. You had back surgery. And I missed our first Easter service because I was in the bed. I had gone to the hospital and they sent me home. I had back issues at that time. So we were suffering together. I went over and visited him after his surgery. I remember him showing up in seminary and he had this back brace on that went around his knees and he would have to sit like this through a 3.5 hour class. And I would try to lay down on the floor as, you know, we're doing this adventure here. And during the seminary, the classes we were attending, you went over to Croatia on a short-term missionary trip, right? And when he went over there, he came back and that was it. It's done. He's picking up. He's leaving. He took off, you know, shortly after that. Now, I want you to tell me what you guys, or how you guys knew that God had called you. Did the heavens open up over in Croatia and you just said, he's calling us here? How did that happen?
This is kind of cheesy, but I was, it used to be called Yugoslavia. And so we walked into our church at Skyline and I was like, Lord, are you sure about this? Should I? You know, could I? And I looked up, and the first four letters of Yugoslavia are
Yugo.
Yugo. Like, Migo. Yugo.
Okay, it's a little different for me. No, I think we had lived our lives in a way that we just wanted to live fully wherever we were. So we lived right up here in Lakeside, just up the hill, off of Las Coches. And but we lived simply within our means so that God could uproot us and use us. We weren't thinking about missions, but we were studying. I was thinking I'd be on staff of a church, maybe your church, I don't know.
Yeah.
And we were asked to pray. Our church was starting to focus on Croatia, Eastern Europe. As the wall was coming down, there was opportunity to bring the gospel there. And as we prayed about it, God began to work in our hearts in that way, to believe, even though we had no clue what we were getting ourselves into, that this is what he wanted us to do. And then when I took that trip over there, God just moved in such a powerful way, just supernaturally empowered me in preaching the gospel in the streets to hundreds of people and seeing God move, and he just affirmed it so clearly that this is what he wanted us to do.
So was there a big evangelical presence over there in Split?
Oh, yeah. Like two or three people in 300,000 in that city of Split.
So there was no one. He was going to a mission field that had not been tapped, and he goes over there and goes, this is the place, right? Now, how many years have you been over there?
This summer will be 18 years.
18 years. Now, you sold everything, right? No, you put it in storage first.
Well, we put our stuff, a lot of our stuff, into about 10 different garages around town. Whoever would take some of our things, we sold our house and our cars.
Could you do that? What? Could you do that if God called you to go? I'm telling you, you know, I love my wife. I don't know if she'd do that. You know, I'll follow you anywhere except Yugoslavia, something like that. I was just amazed that he would take everything, him and his wife, and your kids. Tell us about your kids. How old were they when you left first?
You don't remember? Spencer was 13 months old and Chelsea was 3.5. And so for them, Croatia is home.
Now that's probably what, about 6-7 years ago?
This is now.
No, this one up here.
This is Christmas this year. We're living in San Diego.
Oh. Yeah. Now you're going to be an in-law shortly.
Right. Our son, who is 18, he graduated from boarding school in Germany in June, and we sent him to California to America.
America?
America.
America.
And it's a big, big good choice. And so Then we came to the States in August to get him settled at Indiana Wesleyan University, and that was going to be his course for the next 4 years. And then about November, he's like, I don't think I really want to do this. I want to be a working man. And then he decided he wanted to also marry his high school sweetheart, also from boarding school in Germany. And this girl could have been from anywhere in the world. She's from Warsaw, Indiana. What are the odds?
Now, your daughter Chelsea is going there currently,
she's a
right?
Junior.
She's a junior there. Mm-hmm. Now, you guys are fluent in Croatian, right?
Da.
Da. And your kids are fluent, correct?
Mm-hmm. More or less.
More or less. So give me an example, John 3:16.
Bog je tako ljubio svijet da je dao svoga jednorođenog sina, da nijedan koji u njega vjeruje ne pogine, nego da ima život vječni.
Now, when he went over there, he did not speak Croatian. Okay, and he learned it. Now, that's being committed. You sell all your stuff. You take your little children. You move halfway around the world. We're here. And you learn the language. It's just phenomenal that God calls people to do that. Now, as far as ministry is concerned, I want you to tell me about Juraj Danko and her boy.
Yeah. I don't know if we got a picture of her boy and... Wait. This
Zanko.
Is Zanko and Sandra, and Zanko and Sandra were just teenagers when we first went over there. Sherry and I had the joy of discipling them. One day, I told Zanko to go and encourage Sandra because as a young teenager, she had no Christian friends, and a couple weeks later, I found out they were dating. So he's like taking discipleship to the next level. They eventually got married. He was our worship leader. And then we sent some missionaries off into Bosnia. And we were looking for some nationals who would have the faith and be willing to go with them. And Sandra and Zanko, after a few months of praying, took the call. And they served as missionaries there in Bosnia, helped launch that ministry. God brought them back to us in Croatia. And I took Zanko on as assistant pastor for a short time until God said, you know, now it's time for you to pass the baton on to him. Let him pastor this church. You go over to the next town and just start again from scratch.
And now you're in Trogir, right?
Right.
Now in Trogir, you are teaching English classes.
Yeah, that's Trogir.
Yeah, nice, nice. And by the way, how's the scuba diving over there?
Not as good as Grand Cayman.
No, not as good as Grand Cayman. Okay. Anyhow, over there, you're working with the kids, you're working with drug addicts, you're teaching computer classes, and you are doing English classes, right? That's past? What are you doing now currently in Trogir?
Well, in Trogir, we couldn't just go and set up church because they will label us as a cult. It's a smaller town and functions like a village. So we've come in there as like business people. We've launched a nonprofit organization called Inspirata, which means... inspiration. And we're trying to be an inspiration to this town. This is where we live. The business is downstairs, and we're on the back side of the building in an apartment on the second floor, so we have a short commute to work. And we're teaching English classes. We're doing seminars. We did a seminar on like five love languages, and we're just stimulating their curiosity for Christ. We're building trust. We're building relationships. And sometimes we set it up the classroom like a coffee bar and just have fun and say you can come and practice your English with native English speakers. And it's just a way those people have become our church. No one has accepted Christ among them yet, but we're building trust with them. They're starting to get curious, and we're building community and just loving on these people.
Now, Kent and Sherry are from the Wesleyan Church. I went to a Wesleyan seminary. Now, see, we let everybody in here, just about. And we see eye to eye as far as a missionary endeavor is concerned. We have supported you guys ever since you left, right?
Yeah.
And it's not that we, as the pastor and elders, you guys are the ones that support them. Now, how many supporters do you have total? Do you have any idea?
Oh, maybe... 60, yeah.
60 supporters, different ministries or individuals, right? Mm-hmm. Now, how much do you guys need a year to survive?
We need about $100,000.
Sounds awful. That's not not our salary.
That's not what we need to survive.
Oh, no, it's all right. Big cars and jets.
No, no, no.
Mercedes,
yeah. Yeah, yeah. No, that's not what happens over there. But anyhow, are you guys able to receive an income over there? Would they let you work? Do you have to get a work permit? And they'll let you do that now that you have incorporated into the... Are you citizens over there?
Because we would have to give up our American citizenship.
Oh, you would. That's wise. Yeah.
To be American.
So $100,000. Now, have you fallen?
That's not what we need to live there. That's what
no. I understand for everything.
Yeah.
Right. Flying back to the United States and everything that's involved. But what about personally? How much do you guys need about per year?
Yeah, our rent is 500 euros, which is about $750 a month. Groceries are a little more expensive than they are here. Transportation is a little cheaper for us now, even though gas price up there is like $8, $9 a gallon. But because we're in a little town like Trogir, we can walk and do most of our business without a car.
Stay healthy that way.
Yeah. Medical insurance is about $80 a month each.
Can we go there? Wow. Well, the reason I'm asking these questions here is there was a time at the beginning of the year that we were unable to send them anything. And we were falling behind and the tithes or offerings are down. And I'm not saying this in order to bring a guilt trip on anyone here. It's just, it goes to the faithfulness of those who give that we are all supposed to participate in doing so to the best of our ability. But when we are unable to meet our obligations, they're going to be suffering when we can't send it to them. And so that's why I even wanted to bring them up on stage so that you know who they are, that you put a face with the person. Now, a couple times in the past, we have sent packages. We haven't done that in a long time, right? The last time we sent something, you wanted Biolage.
What?
Biolage.
Shampoo.
Yeah, shampoo. Things that you couldn't get over there. And let's see, there were some other things we sent to them as well.
Peanut butter.
We sent peanut butter. If you could ask for anything.
But you know what? Like, those days are kind of over because, I mean, trying to mail packages now is just atrocious.
I understand. But, I mean, what do you miss the most?
We love having teams come over.
Like what we did
this last year when we opened our English school, we had five different teams come over from America.
And, America.
Like teams of maybe like five, six people. And what they do, it's not like you're going to build anything or, you know, you're not going to pass out tracts or anything like that, but you're going to prayer walk and you're going to just be part of our classes, meet our students, talk with them, give them an opportunity to practice English with them and just give them a picture of Christ. And I'll tell you why. One of my friends, Helena, was saying, I really like these Americans. I said, really? Why? She said, well, they're so nice. And I said, well, you know, these aren't your normal Americans. These are Christians. And she's like, well, we're Christians too. I said, well, then what's the difference? And so she just kept thinking it's America, and I said, it doesn't matter where you're from. It matters that you love Jesus and you're really following him with your heart. So you are a picture for them of Christ.
You know, I'm going to bear testimony to that. We went to Ireland one year, and we happened to be on one of the brick roads that they have blocked off where it's only foot traffic, and we happened to be a serendipitous moment right in front of an English language school, and they poured out on break. And there, I think some of you have heard the story before. A guy from China is one I witnessed to, but they were from all over Europe, and they had come to Ireland to learn English. And so as they poured out, here we are, there's about 15 of us, and we asked who they were, and they said, I'm here to learn English. And and so they wanted to talk with us because we are Americans. And we gave them all the gospel as they poured out. And so as you guys are doing any type of classes or get-togethers, they like to speak English, and when you say, would you like to talk about God, what do they think? Does God exist or something like that? Do they just say, oh, no, I don't want to talk about that? Or?
Well, the
I don't know if any of you have read the book The Shack, but that's in Croatian, and that has really brought up a lot of great conversations, because it kind of blows the doors off of institutionalized religion, which is, if you're Croatian, you're Catholic. You may not believe in God, but that's just part of your identity. And so...
That was Ireland, by the way. Same thing.
Yeah.
You're Catholic, that's it. I believe in Christ, you know.
But it is a process of building their trust. You know, the steps for us here have been building an identity. We're doing something to make sense to them. If we're just hanging around, you know, in coffee bars, which they do there, you know, they wonder, well, what do you do? Why are you here? They'd be suspicious of us. But we're doing something that makes sense to them. We're building their trust. And in the context of those relationships, we can start to go deeper and stimulate their curiosity for God and begin to, in natural ways, to begin to talk about God.
You just really have to be ready for those opportunities. One time we were playing the ungame in our class, and we asked the question, who has had the most influence on your life? And, you know, people are saying their mother, you know, a teacher. And one girl said her mother, and then she said, but, you know, I would have to say above all, Jesus Christ. I was like, wow, what an opening, you know. And so then I was able to share that I shared that.
Wow. Well, so I want to go back to this question. Is your support, is it being met, what you guys need, every year to year?
Well, this has been a really hard season for us. We had putting our kids through boarding school. We had dollar fall against the euro. We've had several churches in California that have had to cut back because of recession and what they're going through. So right now we need... before they can release us to go back, we need about 25 partners giving an average of $100 a month to help us get back there. And some of those are partners we already have, like you guys, but we just need to turn it into a faith promise to say, yes, we want to continue to partner with you into the next few years.
Now, how often do you guys come back to the United States?
We try to come back about every couple of years to make a connection, but typically we go out for 4 years at a time.
4 years. So
I have to say, you know, if anyone had told us we were going to be gone for 18 years, I would have run.
Still be here.
So it's just been really 2 years at a time. God's never shown us the long term. I mean, never imagined it'd be this long.
God knows we're wimps, so he only tells us a little bit at a time. Like, come on, just take a little field trip.
I mean, one day I was begging him, can't you just tell me, you know? He's like, why do you need to know? What would you do differently if, and I'm like, well.
No, wait, is this God or your husband?
Like, this is God.
Okay.
We were really having it out one day, and he said, if you knew you were going to be there 20 years, what would you do differently? I said, well, I would definitely be a lot better in the language, you know, because you can always be better. And so he's like, well, why don't you? Okay. So simple.
What has been the greatest trial you have encountered over in Split and now Trogir? The what?
Plural.
Trials, okay. What are the greatest trials? Pick any one, maybe two.
I think we really went through the fire in the early years. God really stretched us and developed some probably weaknesses in our life, our fear to confront people, because we really were thrown into serious conflict. And some of the people that we were persecuted with were the people we came to help, you know, and work alongside with. And but God through that has really stretched our faith and helped us become more confident and willing to make the sacrifice of confronting in love and being bold in our faith.
You know, I think about, Gideon, when he chose those 300 men, and then after they fought the battle, they were trying to get home, and, you know, they were tired and they were hungry and nobody would give them anything to eat. And it's just pushing through those hard times and saying, God, I don't understand. I don't see any fruit here. I don't, you know, why am I here? Does it really make a difference what I'm doing? I could do anywhere in the world. Why do I have to be here? And then God just, you know, gently saying, yes, just keep going, keep going. And, you know, some people might look at us and like, how dumb are you? You know, like, you know, how many times do you have to get beaten down before you're going to, you know, get it? But the Lord has just been faithfully saying, this is where I want you for now, you know. And, you know, we don't have like, you know, you hear about tribes in Africa where, you know, the chief comes to Christ and the whole village comes to Christ. And, you know, like we haven't seen the mayor of Trogir come to Christ and the whole town follow. People are really suspicious, you know. And we got a letter from our friends in from Campus Crusade last week. You know, these people all of a sudden just turned on them and said, you've deceived us. We thought you were Catholic. You know, what are you? You know, if you're not Catholic, then you've got to be a cult. And how could you deceive us like this? And so, you know, that's a fear I have with my friends, that they will feel like I deceived us. And one day my friend, same Helena, says, you know, so-and-so says, you're not a Catholic. And I said, well, that's ridiculous. Of course she is. What else would she be? You are, right? And I'm like, well, in the global sense, you know, the small C Catholic, but no, not really. I'm Protestant. And she said, well, what's that? I said, well, let me ask you, who is your authority, the church or the Word of God? And she really didn't know.
Mm-hmm. I think I wouldn't describe it as a trial, but one of this, it was very difficult for us to take the step of faith to leave here and go over to Croatia. But then again, after years of building a church family there and having those relationships, leaving the comfort of that and going into a new town where there's no believers, that was a huge undertaking and step of faith. But as we stepped out into it, it was just amazing how God just gave us a love for these students that we're working with and blessed our efforts in starting a business. And within 2 years' time, we went from just a couple of students to about 50 students. And we just feel God's blessing. We feel God just building trust and giving us opportunities to share the gospel in just unbelievable ways.
Now, this also is a biblical land, right? Dalmatia?
Yeah.
You want to tell them what Dalmatia is?
Dalmatia, you'll find in your Bible maps. Paul said he preached the gospel all the way from Jerusalem to Dalmatia. And he also sent Titus over to Illyricum, which is the same area. Probably you might say it's Illyricum or Dalmatia in your Bible maps. But so the early church was there, was thriving, even in towns like Trogir. Trogir is based back 400 years before Christ. So early Christians were coming there. They're probably believers, but then they went through a time of fierce persecution. And then Constantine, you know, came in and said, made it a political thing. Okay, we're all Christians now throughout the Roman Empire, and it just became associated with their identity but lost the essence.
Now, if you wanted to ask them any questions, what would you ask them? Anyone? Cindy?
Uh-huh. Well, we have a couple of empty apartments in our building that we have people stay in, or our neighbors. You know, there's a lot of empty apartments around. So usually, like, we'll have a team come for, like, 8 days, and you know, do a couple meals together, and then we let you have the experience of going grocery shopping and figuring out what you want to buy, and I think it's a really fun experience.
Any other questions? Karen.
Yeah, how much money would they need to come with to be able to support themselves?
You mean somebody coming over?
Yeah.
Depends on the time of year. From San Diego to Croatia, it could be anywhere from $1,100 to $1,400 to come over there. And then it's probably for a week or so, you need about $600 for groceries and your lodging. So it could be about $2,000.
Do you have a question?
When you started this, did a church support you or different churches?
Different churches.
Supporting you, can an individual do it by themselves?
I told God a long time ago that I was willing to be a missionary, but this was the plan. I would invest in like some Apple stock or something like this, and I would, you know, when I get over like $1 million, I'll retire and I'll go be as missionary, kind of self-sustaining, you know, all by myself. I was raised to be very independent, but God made us die. That was something we had to give up, that sense of independence. And I think being involved in mission is something that's too big for any one person. You need people around you, praying with you, partnering with you. And so I think it's healthy to have that support. And so I would encourage her to find at least one church to really be her home church and really connect there and have good, strong relationships and people that really understand what she's doing, and connect with a mission agency that can, you know, connect her with a greater, you know, network of churches that and individuals that can be behind her. God. Now, our church was saying, this is kind of their grand experiment, you know, let's really adopt a people group and see them reach. Let's send our own people. Well, who can we send? Look around. Well, who's gullible enough? Well, let's try the Pixleys. And so we got praying about that. I mean, it was God who was the one that really tapped on our shoulders and twisted our arms and kind of tricked us and said, let's just go on a little field trip, and then turned out to be a little bit more. But and it was at one time like it was really our church, let's say, that sent us, and you guys sent us. And but over time our hearts became so caught with the people and the mission to start a movement, not just plant one church, but to launch a movement and really see a movement that impacts the whole nation by transforming one life at a time in communities throughout the country. So, you know, it became something that we owned. And then our church at first was our main supporter, but over time we've had to find more people, you know, and churches to partner with us.
I will say this, that if you're called, then you just go. But if you don't know if you're called, it's a tremendous trial. And the thing that gets you through is your calling. Now, we're running to the top of the hour here. With the message, we understand that Palm Sunday, the date, the event, the person was all given to us in Scripture. We are supposed to replicate ourselves and go out and give the gospel. And that's what Kent and Sherry are doing. And they've spent 18 years. Now, there's no way to get 18 years encapsulated in about 15 minutes of talking. I'm sure they're going to hang out for a little while, and if you have any questions, you can ask them about that. But since he is doing the work of an evangelist, he's going to wrap up the message that was started by telling you why you need to receive Jesus Christ. Now, at this time, I would like the worship team to come up. We're just going to take our places. And when Kent is all done, he's going to lead everybody in a prayer. But I want you to listen from the perspective of somebody who's been international and been doing this work of giving the gospel for 18 years and how he does it. So go ahead.
All right. Well, as we've been sharing, it is a sacrifice for us to leave sunny Southern California and to travel halfway around the world and get to know people of another culture and learn their language. But when I look at Jesus, our sacrifice doesn't even compare to what he gave up, giving up heaven and all of the comforts and treasures of heaven to come and live among us here on this earth, to suffer in this world, to live in our skin, to speak our language, to reveal God to us so that we might see what he looks like in our skin. That's why we send out missionaries, so that they have a picture of God speaking their language and living in their world. Jesus came and he lived in our world, as we were hearing preached this morning. He came and lived to reveal God to us, that we might understand who God is, that he's a compassionate God, a loving God, a merciful God, a God that desires relationship with us. And he poured into his disciples and gave them that ministry to carry that on. Maybe as you have been listening this morning, your thirst, your hunger for God has increased. The reason that we're over in Croatia is to invite these precious people who have been left morally bankrupt after years of communism to taste and see that God is good. And God is here this morning, and he wants every one of us to have the opportunity to taste and see how good he is. He is a God of hope. He's an amazing God that's gone to unfathomable distance and expense that we might know him, that we might live with him, that we might live a life of abundance, a life of joy. He has a plan for each of our lives that we might live a fulfilling life. And he invites all of us this morning to taste and see that he is good. Now, some of you may have been dragged here this morning by family and friends because it's Easter time. I don't know. Maybe you can't relate with, you know, what we're talking about. Maybe you can't relate. Why would someone want to go travel around the world to share the gospel? What can be so good about it? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, it is good. God is good. He works powerfully within us. He takes away our shame. He protects us. He provides for us. He's eager to save us that we might know him. If you can't relate with that this morning, we want to give you an opportunity to taste, to take a step of faith. Like we took a step of faith in Croatia, maybe this is the day where you need to take a step of faith and get out of the boat, get out of your comfort zone and say, God, I want to live with you. I want to walk with you. I want to know you. I want to know what you have for me. I want to live a life that glorifies you. If that's you this morning, if God's knocking on the door of your heart, I want to invite you to taste and see he is good. So let's all close our eyes right now, bow our heads. If you're at a place in your life where you're wandering, you're frustrated, and you realize this morning your life does just not make sense without God, and that's you. You're hungry for God. You want to taste and see. You want to know him in the way that we've been describing this morning. I'd like you just to look up at me because I want to pray with you. Okay, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Keep looking into me until I see you. God bless you. Okay, guys. Anyone else? Yes. Okay. All right. I see several faces. Okay. I want to just lead you in a prayer this morning to invite God in that you can taste and see how good he is. So you can close your eyes again and just pray with me. And maybe as you were praying, you can just put it in your own words. But say something like this to him this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this world to reveal God to us. I believe this morning that you are alive and that you have a purpose for my life. I embrace what you've done, going to the cross and dying for me. And I confess my sin that I'm unworthy of you, but I invite you to come into my life today. Begin to show me what your purposes are for me. Help me to make sense of my life and circumstance. And fill me with your joy and peace that I may live a life to your glory. I want to know you, Lord. Show me yourself. Reveal yourself to me. And help me to live a life that's full and abundant, just as you promised, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to thank you all for just giving us this opportunity to share with you this morning. I want to just praise God for those of you who have just been praying with me this morning. I want you to know God. Continue to taste. Continue to search after him. Share with someone. If you prayed this morning, share that with your pastor or some of the leaders here in the church that they might encourage you and help nurture that relationship with Christ, that you might really grow in him and know him to the fullness. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's worship.